after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew that he was what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now, there was a great deal of grass in that place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he gave thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told the disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves that were left by those who had eaten, there were 12 baskets left. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near to the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the word of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I give you all the praise and all the honor this morning to bring me back here to this wonderful church for them to have a heart to receive the message of what you have given me today. So Lord God, as we feast upon your word, as we learn and affirm and confirm that you are the bread of life, may we continue to not take that for granted, to take you for granted, and may we share and be bold enough to share this good news, because you have commissioned us to go to all parts of the world and make disciples of all men. Amen. Good morning. So good to see you and be in the house of the Lord. Today we're going to be talking about the bread of life, and it's taken from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. But I wanted to do something a little different this morning. I wanted to bring a little light humor and tell you a joke. Is that all right? Okay, here we go. So, why is dough another word for money? Huh? Okay, that's good, but that's not the answer. Okay, I'll tell you. Because everyone needs it. Get it? Okay. So, from a biblical context, we know that Jesus is the bread of life. And unlike the dough, in this light sense of humor, Jesus' value is immeasurable and is priceless. But like the dough, we are all in need, N-E-E-D, of him. So this is the point that I kind of want to make to you, not kind of, that I am going to make to you this morning. But I want to first begin with sharing with you how precious mornings are to me, and how it's in the mornings that I most feel the presence of the Lord, my bread of life, our bread of life. My mind and body has been refreshed after sleeping, and I've spent some quiet time as I get up in the morning with my husband, giving first prayer and honor to God for giving us another day. We have a chance to have coffee and break bread together, read the newspaper sometimes and frequently, but we primarily every day listen to sacred music or music on a CD that gives the sounds of nature. And this really makes me in my innards just feel so much closer to God. However, last week I read an article in the newspaper about this phenomena of doctors being burned out, being overly stressed. And it reported that in any national survey, it would reveal that 50% of the doctors surveyed anywhere in the country are experiencing record numbers of levels of burnout. Similarly, these same numbers are being found to be applicable to pastors and spiritual leaders in the church. It's been reported that 43% of pastors are overstressed, 35% are battling depression, 26% are overly fatigued, 28% are spiritually undernourished, but yet 90% are honored to be pastors. So my brothers and sisters, this is alarming because included in the dynamics of who these individuals are, care providers, pastors, doctors, these are Christians. They also reflect the alarming rate of care providers who are growing weary and stressed out as well. And what it's reflecting in our society, as we're seeing daily on the television, is the growing number of people in our country who are finding ways to cope, to self-medicate themselves with opioids, various types of drugs, sins of the flesh, and even to the point of suicide. The burnout of the care providers are both internal and external, and so my message this morning is focused on both. Simply put, people are becoming sicker and sicker, physically, mentally, and spiritually. There is simply not enough workers in the mission field, in the work field for Christ, to address the situation of burnout as we do the work in bringing salvation to a dying world. These are our spiritual leaders. This is significant. Now, there should be no disagreement that we are and more are becoming an ailing people who are suffering from more illnesses, diseases, debauchery, and depression. We are becoming a world that is experiencing, in my opinion, truly the seven deadly sins. They are lust, gluttony, greed, apathy, anger, jealousy, and pride. In 1 John, the second chapter, 16:1, the Apostle John, tells us that, I want to make sure you're listening, tells us that for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These specific depravities of the flesh were taught as a warning by the early medieval church in order to help the people curb their inclinations towards evil before dire consequences and misdeeds could occur. My point here is that clearly we are living in a present world of darkness. We are in fact in need, N-E-E-D, of our daily bread. We see this as evidenced in the data that I've already mentioned and the growing apathy towards God. and the skepticism amongst millennials and the X and the Y generation. Psalms 124, 7 and 8 says that we, the believers, have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler. The net is torn and we have slipped away. Praise God. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Matthew 9:37 says, then Jesus said to the disciple, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So therefore, we, the believers, have been given charge to share our personal testimony with others about the good news and knowing the bread of life, Jesus, who was sent to seek the lost so that they may have life more abundantly. So is it any wonder that Jesus and his teachings uses metaphors, symbols of agriculture and substance that speaks to their culture of that day? Bread being the embodiment of himself, wine associated with the shedding of blood, the living water as Holy Spirit, and a fish, a symbol of Jesus Christ, the way. So in verses today that was read, 1 through 24, we are hearing about the events that lead up to Jesus' public declaration that he is the bread of life. So I wanted to draw attention to three other interpretations of the same event as they are arriving on the other side of Galilee into a little village called Gennesaret on the other side of the lake or the sea. And where they are going is to the synagogue in Capernaum for Jesus to teach. And these particular references are found in the books of Mark, chapter 6, Matthew 14, and Luke, chapter 5, verse 1. Matthew 14, 34 says, when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all of the surrounding country. People brought all of their sick to him and begged him to let the sick touch just the hem of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So I would like to take just a few minutes to speak about this little village called Gennesaret, because this is the area where Jesus is preaching and bringing and emphasizing that he is the bread of life. Gennesaret in Hebrew means garden. And so Jesus is teaching to the people once again in a garden-like environment. The Talmud, which is the books of Jewish literature and culture and historical documentation, says that the village, the topography, was like a lush garden. And that also within the village, there were many perpetual water streams that provided the energy for the bread mills to make and grind the bread, which was not readily found in Israel. But in Galilee, where Jesus was, there were three. And they think that this was attributed to the streams of the reoccurring water streams coming through that particular region in order to power the movement of the millstones. So in addition to that, the land being so plentiful that walnuts and palms and dates and figs and olives and grapes grew abundantly. And the fruits from Gennesaret were of such high quality among the rabbis that they forbid the fruits to be brought to Jerusalem at the time of the festivals, lest any of the people would be tempted just to come to eat the fruit. So it is within this backdrop that we find Jesus, along with the disciples, arriving like a huge rock star, drawing large crowds who continue to follow him, looking for miracles and wonders. And because of this, we see in verse 26, Jesus admonishing them because they are seeking the wrong things, the things that they can see within the physical realm, the miracles that amaze their senses, versus increasing their understanding and their faith of what Jesus is telling them. All he's requiring of them is to believe that he is the one that God sent, the chosen one. And in verse 27, we see him telling them to spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Let me repeat that again. He said, spend your energy, the energy, the source being himself, seeking the eternal life being himself, that the Son of Man being himself can only give you. So simply put, he is saying three times, look to me for life now and everlasting. And the people's response were, we want to perform God's work too. What should we do? Jesus tells them the only work that God is requiring of you then and today is to believe that the one he has sent is himself. The late Reverend Billy Graham said that every time Jesus fed the hungry, he was saying, I am the bread of life. Every time he healed a suffering person, he said, it hurts me to see you in pain. Every move he made, every miracle he performed, every word he spoke for the purpose was for the purpose of reconciling a lost world to a loving, compassionate God. So the ask that the people gave in verse 30, 31 to Jesus to give them another miracle, another sign in order that they might believe, because after all, Moses gave them bread in the desert. In love, he corrects their lack of knowledge of the sacred text as he tells them that it was his Father that gave them the true bread from heaven, himself. Jesus is the bread of God that came down from heaven and gives life. This repeated need for a sign is an indication that they are hearing, but they're not understanding what Jesus is revealing to them about faith and grace. God, speaking through the prophet Hosea in 4:6, said, my people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priest. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. The lack of their knowledge, the lack of the priest refusing to know him, is played out in real time as God has come to the earth in the flesh in order to bring his people salvation first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, to bless the future generations, the children of believers. Now for some and still today, these are hard lessons for people to understand and to accept. And this is why in the latter part of the text, verse 53, when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Many of the disciples after that left Jesus alone. Therefore, what Jesus taught, to believe in him without having to physically do anything, like offering a sacrifice at the temple, was a radical divergence from the teaching that they were accustomed to. For the Jews, they were accustomed to adhering strictly to the Torah, the law, that required the custom of sacrificing an offering at the temple. For the Gentiles, they worshiped deities, and that required a special sacrificial offering as well. But the point here is that the people, not unlike today, were conditioned to believe that they had to do something other than just coming to God in faith. Jesus is telling them then and today that in order to receive life, you must open your heart and believe that he is who he says that he is, his death and resurrection, and live in the revelation knowledge that he exists today through the power of the Holy Spirit, and his power is lived out by the application of his word in our lives as we become his living testimony. Jesus, being the bread of life, gives us the benefit and the opportunity of grace to live an abundant life. Paul tells us that it was by grace that we have been saved through faith. And this is not of our own doing, it is a gift from God. This is why Jesus tells the people that the only work that God is requiring of them is to believe because he has already paid the debt in full. And from it comes the gift of grace that has saved us. In Titus 2:11, Jesus says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." We, the beloved of Christ, live every day by the grace of God. We received a pardon by the way of the cross. So Paul tells us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So in closing, spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. We grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace transforms our desires, our motivations, and our behavior. Without our feasting on the bread of life, we will be spiritually hungry. We will be weak. We will be stressed. We will be depressed, suffering to oppression, and basically just a mess. We must always take the position of humility, on our knees for those who can, and for those who cannot get on their knees, to be humbled in our hearts, saying, "Always, Lord, give us bread, our daily bread." This is the word of the Lord. Please stand as we sing Rock of Ages, hymn number 384.